This is a wonderful time to come together and to share about Jesus, our majestic friend. Yeah, that's what I want to talk about today. A very similar message that I'll bring live and in person on Sunday morning. But also, just to let you know, this will be the last of the Jesus His Friend series until the new year, because now we are starting next week Advent season as we prepare our hearts and mind to rejoice with the coming and the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you know that certain occasions in life calls for protocol? certain things do. You know, dignity, majesty, weddings are an example. I always think about weddings because it's true that some people get married in very casual settings. Many couples just want to go to the courthouse steps and get married. One of our grandchildren did that because he was in the Army, but then after he got out of the Army and came home, then we did a formal wedding with the whole bit, you know, white wedding dress and the whole bit. And military observances also demand a sense of decorum. Inaugurations of leaders have suitable formalities. If we go into the Capitol building or a courtroom or a massive cathedral, you notice how the architects have built a sense of grandeur into their designs. Dr. A.W. Tozer began his classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, by warning Christians that many of us has relinquished our concept of the majesty of God. Tozer wrote these words. He said, "With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence." Wow, you see that happening in our society. Tozer was right on. Because we have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in an adoring silence. Now, not all are doing that. And we have a wonderful sense of reverence and all at the Bethel United Methodist Church. But I think one of the ways to recapture an understanding of the majesty of Jesus is to read the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And I love the book of Revelation. I call it God's love letter to us because it tells about God's plans for our future and for the future of His kingdom. But even more importantly, it shows us the power and the majesty and the glory of our friend, Jesus Christ, who is now enthroned in the highest of the heavens. So as we look at the one that I read a while ago, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I want to take a look then at the following verses. And I'm going to venture in seven times in this mysterious book. So here we are, Revelation, and we're going to pick it back up, we'll pick it up at verse 4. In this passage, Jesus is preparing to return to earth as judge of all the world. He's coming again, and this time not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. And in reading this chapter, we'll observe the majestic scene. A unique scroll with seven seals is waiting to be opened. The conclusion of world history cannot proceed until it's unsealed. The Apostle John, who was allowed to watch the ceremony, grew upset when no one in all of heaven was worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. John said in verse 4, "I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside." I think he might have been distressed, and he became emotionally involved in the problem. Now, we too become emotionally involved with the problems that we witness and the dilemmas that we face in this life. I think sometimes we weep and weep, and maybe even now. If you're a bit frantic about the state of our nation, the condition of the community that you live in, or the circumstances of your job or home, I'm concerned about all these things too, but I don't think that we should be frantic. Now, we may sometimes shed some tears. I get emotional sometimes just watching some of the things that happen around us. But we should weep and weep out. Should we weep out of a sense of despair? Well, Verse 5 said this, that one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lord Jesus, our friend, is a lion, the Lion of Judah, and he came the first time as a lamb to be offered. Now his second coming, he'll come as a lion to reign and rule, because he is the Root of David, and he has triumphed, and he is alive, and he's able to establish you, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and he's able to bless you abundantly, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and he's able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or even imagine, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, as John watched, the Lord Jesus took the scroll. As he did so, heaven came alive with praise. In verse 8, it says, "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." Notice the respect, the dignity, even the formality of the scene. We weren't overly casual or familiar. There was respect and adoration taking place. Verses 9 and 10 said, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you have purchased for God's persons every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" I am sure John's amazement even grew more when he heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, tens upon 10,000, as they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Verse 11. Can you imagine? Another song being echoed around the throne, and said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and praise." Verse 12. So we see the majesty of God. Worship is more appropriate than weeping. Amen. And the passage says, in effect, don't keep weeping. Start singing to him who is worthy. Now, I want to tell you that you don't have to wring your hands and weep in despair. Instead, get a glimpse of the majesty of your friend Jesus, who is worthy of honor and glory and praise. And when you see Jesus like that, it releases something in our soul, and then you are free to rejoice. Praise be to God, and you're free to sing. Jesus' majesty invokes a response like that was written in this old hymn by Charles Wesley, where it says, "Rejoice! The Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore." Now, generational sins and curses and stronghold and darkness, they seem to have the power to place us under the judgment of God. But there is one who is worthy to deliver his church. And that is such good news. We have a message the world needs to hear. It's not an angry message. It's not a condemning message. It's a pathway to freedom. Now, I talk to people all the time, and some people say, "Well, you know, I've lost my courage to tell the truth about what's going on in our world." Yeah, it's challenging because people will bombard you back with their thoughts and opinions. Now, have we really and truly lost the sense of God's majesty? I don't think so. Or God's authority or sovereignty over all things. And I'd like just to take time to remember that picture, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, worthy to be praised with dignity and celebration. So as you reflect, and I encourage you to read chapter 5 of the book of Revelation for yourself, and picture yourself exalted with Jesus, sitting with you and around you, and then go and tell somebody about him. You know, the Puritans came here from overseas and brought Christianity to our shores. And one of the Puritans by the name of John Owen summed it all up like this. He said, by beholding the glory of Christ by faith, we shall find rest in our souls. Our minds are apt to be filled with troubles. Yeah, fears, cares, danger, distress, ungoverned passion, and lust. But I love the buts and the ifs. He said, but where the soul is fixed on the glory of Christ, there the mind finds rest and peace. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. That's all we call the blessed hope. Our friend and your friend, Jesus, is glorious. He's exalted and he is worthy and majestic. So as you picture your throne, and you know I always talk about, we ought to put ourselves in the scriptures with our imagination. So as you're picturing his throne, let your tears of despair be turned into songs of praise. Well, God loves you, and so do we, and we thank you for the opportunity to share our friend Jesus with you. You know, and he's a friend that everybody can have, and it's a simple invitation. He is there, ready to be invited into your life. It's a simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and everything that I heard about you, if it's true, then you can forgive my sins. I want to be a part of your kingdom, and I want you to come into my life and be Lord over it. Wow, thank you, Jesus, for being my friend. And I know now that I can trust you with my life. And I know that you will help me through the grace and the love of the Holy Spirit to have life and have it more abundantly. But more importantly, now that I invited you into my life, I want you to show me how I can share your life with others, because you are a friend of the human race. After all, you created us in your image, and you want to be with us, and we thank you for that. What a wonderful joy. Jesus, come into my life and be Lord over it. If you've prayed that prayer, let somebody know. Call me, call Phil, tell somebody in the church that, you know, for the very first time I made that decision to have Jesus as my friend, and what a joy it is. And then we in turn can say yes, and we'll help you with that relationship with Jesus, because you'll continue to grow in grace. In Jesus' name, have a good day.